Thanks for tuning in once again to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute, a ministry dedicated to proclaiming essential Christian doctrine because truth matters. As our country observes Memorial Day, Hank and the entire staff here at CRI would like to extend our thanks and appreciation to those men and women who have served our nation in the military. Thank you for your sacrifice, so that we may all be free. Now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. And we start out with a couple of comments about reading the Bible for all it's worth, or as I like to say, mining the Bible for all its substantial wealth. So often, we today are interpreting the Bible in a way in which it is not intended to be interpreted. For example, to interpret the Bible literally is to interpret the Bible as literature. Thus, when a biblical author uses a symbol or an allegory, we do violence to his intentions if we interpret him literalistically. A literalistic method of interpretation often does as much violence to the biblical text as does a spiritualized interpretation that empties the text of all objective meaning. So to avoid either extreme, you should be one who adeptly employs the literal principle of biblical interpretation, paying careful attention to form or genre, figurative language, and even fantasy imagery. In doing so, you should ever be mindful that though the Bible must be read as literature, it is not merely literature, it is divinely inspired literature, and therefore we must pray for the grace by which the Holy Spirit sheds divine light upon the inspired text. And this mining that I'm talking about is not dependent upon academic degrees. It is proportional to diligence. As you dig, the Spirit will continue to illumine your mind. Now, that's what Paul says. He says, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given to us. A thorough understanding of the Bible cannot be attained, however, unless you grasp basic rules, grammar, the rules that govern the relationship and usages of words, and that includes syntax, style, and semantics. And then remember that the Christian faith is historic and evidential. And therefore, the biblical text is best understood when you're familiar with the customs and the culture and the historical context of biblical times. Unless and until you understand historical context, whether in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, you have little hope of grasping the meaning of a biblical text. And then remember that in Hebrews, as in the rest of the New Testament, the history of Israel is interpreted as a succession of types that find ultimate fulfillment in the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord. And therefore, there's a divinely intended pattern of events encompassing both historical correspondence and intensification, and you only grasp that when you read the Bible as a whole. The whole of Scripture is greater than the sum of its individual passages, and you cannot comprehend the Bible as a whole if you don't comprehend its individual passages, just as you cannot comprehend its individual passages without comprehending the Bible as a whole. I've actually developed a primer so that you can remember and apply all of this in my book, Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs for the Bible's Divine Inspiration, and the operative word is memorable. I've presented it all in such a way that you can not only read it, but you can remember it, and therefore you can use it as for the rest of your life, you apply the art and the science of biblical interpretation. Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs to the Bible's Divine Inspiration, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can get a personalized copy for you, a family member, or a friend, for your gift of $100 or more to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, or when you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up is Mark in Maryland, listening on the web. Hi, Mark.
Hi, how you doing? Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
Well, the irony of you just talking about what you were was exactly my question. You know, the Bible is so divinely inspired and supernaturally assembled and created, and so much effort was put into that. I often wonder why it is so easily misunderstood, and there's so many bad theologies out there and debates about what this means and what that means. I mean, you could spend a lifetime studying just a few books of the Bible. So, you know, why wouldn't God have written it like a children's book? So it was just it's so easy to understand. I mean, I would venture to say that a lot of these bad teachers out there believe that they're teaching the proper things, and they're obviously not in a lot of cases. So I just wonder why it's so difficult and so complicated just to read the Bible.
Well, a couple of things I would say in response to that. On the one hand, it is as simple as a children's book. It is so simple that a child can understand it. And yet it is so deep that a theologian can drown in it. And when we say it, we must also remember that the it is a treasure chest. It's abounding in literary genres. You have poetry and psalms, historical narratives, epistles, apocalyptic revelations. And to
right.
comprehend, therefore, the entirety of Scripture takes a lifetime of diligent study. But, you know, the truth of the matter is essential Christian doctrine, which, as I mentioned, is simple enough for a child to understand, are what we call the main and the plain things. The other issues are much more difficult, and they take a lot of elbow grease, a lot of work.
Right, yeah. I've been a Christian my whole life. I'm almost 40. And the more I learn, the more I realize how wrong I've been, you know, over my life and just the way I think and what I believe. And, you know, I often think of some of my family members that are in, like, Word of Faith type churches. And I you know, for 50-some years, and they their whole lives have believed that they're going the right direction. And I'm finding out in my adult life that maybe that's not the right way to go. And I almost feel bad for them that they don't maybe know the truth as much as I do. So it just, you know, it's just hard to understand, you know, which has made a lot of sense, though. A lot of it is very easy to understand. And I think it's great that it is complex and complicated, because it does get you to dig in there deep and study it, and it make almost a lifetime hobby of it. So I can see your point.
Yeah, it's a wonderful art and science that we should apply our lives to. And when I say art and science, what I mean is that a science in that rules apply, an art in that the more you apply the rules, the better you get at it. And so what I've done actually to help people in this regard is I did a flip chart. It's 4x6, it's laminated, so it's easy to put in a pocket or a purse, and it's what's called memorable keys to understanding what God has said, lights on your path to reading the Bible for all it's worth. So it gives you an outline. In fact, lights is the memorable outline that provides the principles and then how to apply those principles to reading the Bible for all it's worth, or mining it for all its wealth. So it's pretty cool. It's memorable, and it's something that you can apply day by day and get better and better at it.
Right. You know, and I mentioned a family member. It's my mother that I was concerned about, going to the Word of Faith churches her whole life. But, and I often thought about getting her the Christianity in Crisis, I think it's called. I was afraid that would be a little too blunt and maybe offensive and maybe turn her away or whatever. So would the flip chart you were talking about be a better resource to maybe give to her?
Well, the flip chart would be helpful, although I will tell you something. A lot of people have been given a reality check by Christianity in Crisis 21st Century. I mean, literally hundreds and hundreds of people have come out of Word of Faith churches over the years as a result of that book. So it is a wake-up call.
Maybe I'll get her that one then. All right, well, thanks so much. You really cleared it up, and I appreciate your time.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And remember, there's fantasy imagery in the Bible. When I say that, sometimes people scratch their heads and say, fantasy imagery? But yes. If you look at apocalyptic passages in Scripture, they're replete with fantasy imagery. You have an enormous red dragon, for example, with 7 heads, with 10 horns. You have a beast that resembles a leopard. has feet like a bear, has a mouth like a lion. And what is a distinction with regard to these kinds of images is that they don't correspond to anything in the real world. But while they are unreal as images, they provide a realistic means by which to ponder reality. And of course, throughout the ages, there have been Christian writers from John Bunyan to Tolkien to C.S. Lewis who have emulated the biblical use of fantasy imagery to underscore cardinal truths of a historic Christian worldview. In fact, William Gurnall uses the otherworldly image of a man's head on a beast's shoulders in order to highlight the reality that righteousness without truth is abhorrent. And so he uses an imaginary troll and in the process portrays an invisible truth. It's really important to, as I said, learn the art and science of biblical interpretation. Lights on your path to reading the Bible for all it's worth is a memorable means by which you can master the principles of biblical interpretation in minutes and then remember them for a lifetime. Again, it is a memorable tool, and it is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mildred in Memphis, Tennessee, listening on WCRV. Hi, Mildred.
Hello, Hank.
Hi.
I need your take on something.
Sure.
My daughter has been deceased for 10 years, and her son passed away last month.
Her what?
But he had pneumonia, and it turned viral, but he was at home sick, and I do security for Disney. So I was making my rounds outside, and I saw her. She was drawn up to me like a camera. And she looked so very worried, and I was so shocked, I didn't know what to say or do. Of course, I've always been able to have spiritual perception. I've had it for years, ever since I was really young. I didn't really know what it was until I got to be older and got saved, and then I realized I had strong spiritual perception. So I saw her. And I didn't know what to make of it. So my grandson called me and said, Grandma, you're going to have to take me to the hospital when you get home because I'm really sick. So when I got off work, I took him to the hospital, and they rushed him into ICU, and he stayed there for about a week, and then he died because his pneumonia turned viral, and
wow.
He died.
Wow.
I saw her before he died. I saw her a few days that night and before he called me to tell me that he was really sick.
Mm-hmm.
I couldn't understand. How can I see her? And she's been gone for 10 years. But I saw her face as plain as I'm seeing anything.
Yeah. Well, first of all, Mildred, let me give you my sincere condolences for your losses. Very, very difficult. Even in 10 years' time, it's very difficult. And then a grandson, you've been through a lot. But let me also say that experiences are notoriously unreliable, and you have to test those experiences in light of some objective framework of reality, and that is, in a Christian worldview, the Bible. So I can't really tell you what happened, what you saw, what you didn't see, but I can tell you this, that when someone dies, they're absent from the body. The body is buried, and that body is not resurrected again until the time that Jesus Christ appears a second time. At that time, your daughter and grandson will be raised. I mean, that's what Jesus said. Do not be amazed at this. The time is coming when all who are in the grace will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. In the meantime, souls do not have extension in space, and therefore they're not visible. Now, that doesn't mean that you couldn't have had some kind of a vision of your daughter. And I don't deny your experience. I'm simply saying that you have to test that experience in light of Scripture and hold fast to that which is good. So what you saw, I don't know. I can't explain, but what I can explain is that Your daughter is not going to be visible in any tangible way until the time that Jesus appears a second time. But by the way, hang on. If there's anything else we can do to be of help to you, let us know. I'd love to stand in the gap with you. You've certainly been through a lot. Do remember, those listening in right now, that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. Without your support, we can't do what we do. It's as simple as that. We live in real time and space, and while the gospel is free, someone has to put in the plumbing. We ask you to be that someone. Many of you standing together can provide a team to make a difference while there is yet time. We do what we do because truth matters. You can make your tax-deductible gift to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute online in a safe, secure fashion at equip.org via the mail at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or when you talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 and the letter C or I. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
The origin of the universe and human life is the apologetic issue of our day. And every Christian needs to be equipped to speak out clearly when atheistic evolutionists confront us with their alleged scientific proofs. Hank's newest book, The Creation Answer Book, puts dozens of answers to the most hotly debated questions right at your fingertips. And it's our thank you to you today when you partner with us in ministry through your gift of any amount. Your gift truly matters. So go online now to equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back with more after this.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Explore how the wildly popular but violent world of the Hunger Games books and film can serve quite unexpectedly as very useful material for literary apologetics with the article Truth and Darkness, The Hunger Games as an Unexpected Resource for Apologists. Other topics include When Vague is in Vogue, a new but not improved approach to homosexuality is growing among evangelicals, birthday celebrations and Jehovah's Witnesses, the sacrament of the supper, personhood's fatal flaw, and much more. Also in the popular Ask Hank column, Hank Hanegraaff answers the question, should we search for scientific paradigms in scriptural passages?
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Multitudes of Christians have been given a wildly distorted understanding of the biblical teaching about faith. In the late 20th century, Word of Faith teachers such as Kenneth Hagin and Benny Hinn were at the fore.
The Bible declares clearly that faith is a force.
In the early 21st century, they are overshadowed by a new breed of prosperity preachers with rock star platforms like Joel Osteen and Paula White.
God said to challenge the people to give $66.12 according to Psalm 66:12. When you put your faith with the word, then you have mandated results.
Hank gives hope and truth to the millions trapped in the faith movement in his landmark book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. To get your copy of Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or go online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the autographed and limited leather editions.
Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership.
You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but did you know that you can connect with us 24/7 with Web 2.0 technologies? The Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast invite you to join us in community and dialogue on the internet. You can find us at YouTube, follow us on Twitter, or become a Facebook fan and explore all that we have to offer by going to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or, as always, you can contact us by phone at 888-7000-CRI. We now return to today's program. Once again, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Gay in Ponte Vedra Beach, Florida, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Gay.
Hi, Gay. Hi, Hank. I enjoy listening to you as I travel on the highway periodically. And I was curious as to, are there any references in Scripture of what was going on with Jesus, where he was or what he was doing between the time he died on the cross and was separated from the Father for the first time until Resurrection Sunday morning when they found him resurrected? Is there anything in Scripture that tells what was going on in that time period?
Well, first of all, there's a fault in the premise of the question. It is not true to say that he was separated from the Father. What Jesus said to the Father is, "Father, into thy hands I commit my Spirit," and he said to the thief on the cross, "This day you will be with me in paradise." So Jesus Christ was in the presence of the Father, but not only in the presence of the Father, he said to the thief, as I just said, "Today you will be with me." So you can assume that he was also with those who were departed in Abraham's bosom or paradise, which is metaphorical language.
Thank you.
You got it. Well, thank you so much for your call. But that's the general answer to the question. There's nothing to suggest that Jesus Christ was separated from the Father. Rather, everything says quite the opposite. "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." Want to go back to the phone lines? We'll talk next to Guy. He's listening in Tyler, Texas on the World Wide Web. Hi, Guy.
Well, hi, Hank. Hey, I had just finished a book that came out last fall. It's called The New Evangelicalism, written by Paul Smith, and the foreword was by Pastor Chuck Smith, which you're familiar with. And the premise of the book was about Rick Warren and the emerging church and the ties to Peter Drucker and purpose-driven structure kind of put together by Drucker for Warren, and that the megachurch, Drucker felt like the megachurch would serve a purpose of community for people, and that the basic postmodern theology of it would be kind of like we have today of attacking inerrancy and intolerance and things like that, that Christ isn't the only way, and you know, all the different things about Scripture can't be absolute truth. I just wonder if you'd heard of it and what you thought it's worth.
Well, yeah, I have heard of it, and, you know, certainly it does report and analyze the movement away from the doctrine of inerrancy and does focus on some of the people that you've mentioned. But also, I think what the problem is that it then takes the next leap and says that this sets the stage for a one-world religion that will triumph during the tribulation, after the rapture of the church, and so forth. So on the one hand, it is criticizing legitimately a move from inerrancy, although you have a mixture of truth and error in the book in terms of who it's criticizing and how. But then on the other hand, it falls into a lot of the sensationalism and sophistry that has plagued the church in terms of biblical literacy, in terms of reading the Bible and interpreting the Bible rightly, as opposed to wild sensationalism and sophistry. So it's kind of a mixture of good and bad.
Yeah, the last part of the Bible, which took that turn, which you're talking about, not the Bible, the book, which took that turn, I really wasn't interested in. But from my own standpoint, I've had kind of an uneasiness for a while of the shallow direction of where the church has gone, and the megachurch seems to have contributed a lot to that
Well, that's right. But also you have a great shallowness in terms of people in a post-Christian age when we stand in the shadow of the Bible rather than the pages of the Bible. The tragedy that I find is that people who today are interpreting the Bible are doing so wrongly and so sensationalistically. They take Revelation and they make it a book of riddles that seems to suit the shallow post-Christian mind. But it's not a book of riddles, it's a book of symbols. They're deeply rooted in Old Testament history. And the reason that people misunderstand them is because they don't know their Bibles. And John repeatedly reminds us that his prophetic words are in keeping with the words of the Old Testament prophets. But the interpretations that you find of particularly the book of Revelation are just horrifying. And they belie a misunderstanding of the Bible in general. And that's the problem today. People are preaching their pet doctrines as opposed to being immersed in knowing Scripture.
Right. All right. Well, I appreciate it. Hey, I'm a longtime listener. I've been listening probably for 20 years, so read some of your books as well. Really appreciate your ministry.
Well, thank you so much for those kind words. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Lance. He's in Huntsville, Alabama, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Lance.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
I was hoping you could provide some advice for me on prayer. I personally been struggling in prayer in a couple of different areas. I guess the first one is, when I pray for people, I feel I must say every person's name. I can't just, like if I'm praying for the lost people, I can't just say pray for the lost. I have to say every name, or I feel that, you know, I'm not doing a good service. And another way that I have struggle in prayer is that we all have distractions when we pray. And when I pray and I'm distracted, I feel like I must start the prayer over. So I know it's kind of more legalistic, but it's just really struggling. And when you're doing this, it just hurts the most. It's the devil attacking the most personal relationship you have to, you know, to commune with God. So I just wondered if you had any advice for me.
Yeah, well, I think you just touched on something that's very important, and that is prayer is ultimately a means of building a relationship with the lover of your soul, and out of that, everything else flows. So keep that in mind, and Jesus was the model for that. He often withdrew to lonely places and prayed because he desired fellowship with his heavenly Father. So if we understand the purpose and the provision of prayer, we can get away from a legalistic practice and recognize that it's like a child going to their heavenly Father and saying, Father, Abba, Father, I love you. I want relationship with you. And in doing that, you realize that God knows all of our needs. Before a word is on our tongue, he knows it completely. He's hemmed us in behind and before. He's laid his hand upon us. Such knowledge is too wonderful for us, too lofty for us to attain. So he knows all of our needs just as a father knows the needs of his children. Our Heavenly Father knows all of our needs perfectly. And therefore, we can rely in the fact that if we build a relationship with him, everything will flow from that beautifully and effectively.
Okay, and then as far as distractions in your prayer, is that something we're going to have distractions, right, in our prayer time?
Well, I think so, but I also think that it's important to realize that all of us should have a secret place. It's a place where you can drown out the static of the world and hear the voice of your Heavenly Father. So I would really recommend that you find a place that you can go to, and that's your place with God. Your secret place is different than mine, but the point is we desperately need a place away from the invasive sounds of this world so that we can hear the sounds of another place and another voice.
All right, thanks a lot, Hank.
You got it. And this is, one of the things I've talked about in a book called The Prayer of Jesus, because if we're honest with ourselves, most of us have learned to pray backwards. We hurry into God's presence. We have a laundry list of requests, and before our knees have ever touched the ground, we're already thinking about getting back into a frenzied lifestyle. And so what are we doing? Well, we're treating our Heavenly Father no better than we treat our families. We want relationship without the discipline of investing quality time. So we should all think and ponder our prayer life? Could it be that it's characterized by constant babbling? Could it be that our shallow askings are drowning out the sound of the very one, the voice we so long to hear? Remember, the genuine prayer is not found in our noisy askings. It's found in a growing relationship with God. All too often, we want God to move the fence posts and enlarge our houses and lands, but God wants something far better for us. He wants us to be still so that He can enlarge the territory of our heart. And He has sent us 66 love letters. They're etched in heavenly handwriting. And the more we meditate upon those words, the clearer His voice will resonate in the sounds of our silence. And that's the goal. Again, the book that I've written in this regard was on the bestseller list for 2 years in a row. It's called The Prayer of Jesus, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. And I think that once you learn the model prayer and how to use it in your own prayer life, you will find a big difference in your relationship with God. And do remember, and the reason I mentioned the 66 love letters is meditating on Scripture is the missing link between the intake of the Word of God and effective prayer life. But all of this is laid out in the book, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. The title of the book is The Prayer of Jesus. The subtitle again, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. It is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out online at equip.org. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or simply pick up the telephone, talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Nate in New Mexico. He's listening on KELP. Hi, Nate.
Hi, Hank. How you doing today?
Good, thank you.
Good, good. Hey, I've been kind of really struggling with an issue that, that I've been having at work, and I'm just needing some, you know, I know that the Word of God says, you know, in the multitude of counsel there is safety, and so I've just been seeking some counsel. I just want to get your take on something I'm dealing with here.
Yes.
I work for a Christian social service agency, and, you know, and the point of our ministry is to particularly what we specialize in is treatment foster care. And so the point of it is to, you know, recruit Christian families and to bring in, you know, these foster kids that maybe have more severe backgrounds and to place them in loving Christian homes to where they're able to sow the love of Christ into these kids to really pour out the truth of God into their lives, you know, and really just set them on a better path. And I guess the issue that I'm having is that we've recently had to adopt a policy. And this policy basically states that our foster parents have to provide a safe and respectful environment for clients, regardless of sexual identity, gender identity, sexual orientation, gender, and the like. And I guess the issue that I'm kind of really dealing with, you know, and it's not that we want to take clients, pull them aside, and you know, go hellfire brimstone on them or anything like that. But what the hard part for me is that, you know, we're not really, I guess you could say, it seems like the assumption is that, you know, our parents aren't really allowed to call things that they are, you know, if a child or a client, you know, has a specific tendency that they're dealing with, you know, as far as, say, sexual identity or orientation or whatever.
Yeah, let me pick this up at the other side of the break. I am up against a hard break, but that's a very important question. We'll address it in just a moment.
The myth of naturalistic evolution has devastated our culture and destroyed the value of human life. Hank's newest book, The Creation Answer Book, gives you immediate answers to the attacks of evolutionists and proof that we are indeed the crowning jewel of God's creation. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately. Request your copy of the Creation Answer Book as our thank you for your gift of any amount today to support the Bible Answer Man broadcast. To give, call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this.
God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Multitudes of Christians have been given a wildly distorted understanding of the biblical teaching about faith. In the late 20th century, Word of Faith teachers such as Kenneth Hagin and Benny Hinn were at the fore.
The Bible declares clearly that faith is a force.
In the early 21st century, they are overshadowed by a new breed of prosperity preachers with rock star platforms like Joel Osteen and Paula White.
God said to challenge the people to give $66.12 according to Psalm 66:12. When you put your faith with the Word, then you have mandated results.
Hank gives hope and truth to the millions trapped in the faith movement in his landmark book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. To get your copy of Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or go online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the autographed and limited leather editions.
Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. Holy Communion was intended by Christ to unite Christians, but it has become a point of division. What are the major views on communion? How do Protestants respond to Catholic claims? Does Scripture provide guidelines for how communion should be observed? The article, The Sacrament of the Supper, answers these questions and more in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. To start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal, call 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone call. We were talking to Nate in New Mexico, listening on KELP. And Nate, you are part of a Christian social service group providing foster care.
Mm-hmm.
And your group has this policy on diversity?
Yes, sir.
Yeah. So your group is not committed to placing children in Christian homes, but in homes in general.
Well, I guess we are committed to placing these children in Christian homes, but increasingly I see that that's not really becoming the case.
Yeah, if that's the policy of your agency, that's the policy of your agency. But I think it's important for us to realize that we live in an epoch of time in which people have to be politically correct. And in that epoch of time, we need to vote for not political correctness or popularity, but rather for truth. Which is to say that homosexuality requires a person to contradict their own biology, as though God played some kind of a cruel joke on people by creating their minds and emotions for attraction to same-sex sexuality, and yet created their bodies in direct opposition to that attraction. And God doesn't do that. And there have been studies on this, and these studies are very clear and direct in terms of what is a healthy environment to put a child into and what is not a healthy environment to put a child into. And I think that ultimately what you want to do is do what's best for the child. And if your agency doesn't want to do that, well, then your agency has a policy that is saying, in essence, we are going to compromise with the culture as opposed to providing what we have stated in our own charter, and that is to be a Christian agency.
Right. And, you know, well, you know, if we bring, you know, we bring in these children that, you know, that say, you know, they identify themselves as, you know, transgendered or homosexual or whatnot, and, you know, but, you know, we can't address, you know, the foster parents shouldn't really address that issue to them because this might be the only chance that we have to sow a seed into them, and so we need to just kind of just go with it.
Well, I mean, there's a sense in which the ultimate way that you change behavior is by changing the heart. When the heart changes, everything else changes. But to the first part of your statement, I think it's important to recognize that homosexuality is not an identity. It is, in fact, a behavior. And when that point is missed, we come up with all kinds of attendant problems. It's not an identity. It's a behavior. And to make it an identity is simply homophobic. It is a disservice to people. But I think that, you know, the biblical prescription here is very clear. If you want to go with what the Bible says, the prescriptions are clear in Romans chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 1. You see the creation order of Genesis, the prohibitions in Leviticus, and the contention in Scripture is that even Gentiles without access to direct revelation have enough evidence in the natural realm to discover God's aversion to homosexual behavior. And in the book of Romans, Paul describes both the perversion and the penalty. And so I don't think this is necessarily a safe situation, but ultimately what we want to do as Christians is be equipped to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect. Use our well-reasoned answers as opportunities to communicate the biblical worldview. When that's embraced, everything else changes.
Okay. All right, cool. And just a second quick thing. Is it necessarily right to, you know, accommodate another person's religious needs or religious outlook or viewpoints, you know, knowing full well that what they believe is wrong? Is it right to just accommodate that and be expected to accommodate that?
Well, what we're called to be is not cultural conformists. We're not called to conform ourselves to the culture. What we are called to be is transformational agents. So rather than conforming to the culture, we transform the culture. That's what we are called to be, ambassadors for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The problem is most of us, as I've said many times in the broadcast, are secret agents who have never blown our cover before the unregenerate world. But what we are called to do is transform culture. In the early Christian church, that's what Christians did. That's why a church that was originally fraught with scared, scattered disciples ended up being a church that was led by lions of the faith. They had seen the resurrected Christ, and now they were no longer content to be politically correct. They want to transform the culture, and that's what eventually happened. Rome was transformed. The problem then, of course, became once Rome was Christianized, Christians came into the church, and they were fed, but all kinds of other people came into the church for all the wrong reasons, not because they loved the master, but because they loved what was on the master's table, and then the church devolved again. So this is a epic struggle in every epoch of time. It is, are we going to be conformed to the culture, or are we going to transform the culture? You see in many places where the church is being persecuted, they're transforming the culture. Unfortunately, Christians in postmodern or post-Christian America are being transformed by the culture instead. Going to have to leave it at that. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Shane. He's listening on Bot Radio in Oklahoma. Hi, Shane.
Hey, Hank. Thank you for having me on your program, man. I just listen to you all the time, and I think you're the greatest thing on radio, man.
Well, thank you.
Oh, you're welcome. Hey, I had one question. I was reading the book of Revelations, and it speaks in there where Paul is having his vision, and he sees, I believe it was, I don't remember what it was, but the Bible said that that was the seven spirits of God. And I just wonder if you could elaborate on that. I didn't understand what that meant.
Yeah, in fact, that's in the first chapter of the book of Revelation, where John is writing to the seven churches in the province of Asia, and he says, "Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from among the dead." So you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is communicated in fullness. That's the point of seven. So the Holy Spirit ministers in and through the seven churches in very much the same fashion as is described in Zechariah chapter 4, not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit. And the symbol seven has to do with this completion as the Lord's eyes range throughout the earth. So it is the Spirit in all of its attendant power. This is the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit of the Lord. It is the Spirit of wisdom. It is the Spirit of counsel, of power, of knowledge, and the like. So the seven attributes of the Spirit as delineated in the Old Testament.
Okay. I was just confused on that because, you know, I know there's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but I didn't know that about the seven. So
yeah, the seven is a way of delineating the attributes of the Holy Spirit, not saying that there's a Father and a Son and then seven spirits as though there are nine in the Godhead. No, there's one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct, but the seven spirits delineated in the Old Testament. That's why I always say the imagery that you find in Revelation comes from the wellspring of the Old Testament.
Right. Hey, I appreciate it. If we have more time, I had another question for you, but that can wait for another time.
Well, look forward to talking to you again.
All right. Thank you, sir. You have a good one.
You too. God bless you, my friend. Want to go back to the phone lines? We'll talk to James in Richmond, Virginia, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, James.
Hey, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
Hey, listen, my question is, there seems to be a great need for a Christian experience in today's world, and personally, I believe in the continuation of the experiences that happened in biblical time. And so, for instance, you know, like the continuation of tongues, the continuation of healing, the continuation of signs and wonders. And so I was wondering, is there any justification for empirical substantiation of the sensation of these spiritual phenomena?
Well, I don't think you can say that the supernatural gifts ceased with the closing of the canon of Scripture at the end of the apostolic age, but I do think you can say they're not normative. Otherwise, we wouldn't call them miracles. And certainly the miracles that you see in the Bible attest to the work of the prophets and authenticate the prophets and the apostles, with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. So I don't think that you need the miracles to authenticate the Word. The Word is already authenticated. And this is the very thing, by the way, that Jesus points out in Luke chapter 16. I remember the rich man wants to go back and warn his brothers that they do not come to a place like this. And the enigmatic response is, they have Moses and the prophets. If they don't believe that, they're not going to believe even if someone rises from the dead. So we already have everything that is necessary for faith and practice in the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, which is the Word of God.
Right. And a lot of people think they need these experiences to justify their Christian faith. And so my thing is that I believe that the Bible itself is enough substantiation for the Christian faith. But there's a lot of people in my circle who claim that they are experiencing these gifts, and which I have never seen them, but I was wondering, is there any empirical evidences to justify that these spiritual gifts have cessated?
Yeah, well, a couple of things. One thing I'm pointing out that they haven't ceased. You know, I wouldn't want to put God in a box. I'm simply saying they're not normative. But there are a lot of people who claim to be super apostles and prophets around today, and they're claiming all kinds of miracles. But when you actually test this out, you find out that they don't stand up very well to scrutiny. I remember Benny Hinn telling me about his thousands of miracles. And at dinner one night, I asked him to give me his three best. Well, he didn't give me them that night, but eventually he did send them to me. He sent me, and by the way, these were three he picked out, not three I picked out. I examined all three of them closely, and as I point out in a footnote in Christianity in Christ's 21st Century, all three of them were bogus. So here you have one of the modern-day apostles and prophets claiming the miraculous. When you actually test it, you don't find the miraculous. Same thing happened with the supernatural in the Pentecostal outpouring that happened in Pensacola, Florida. They were talking about all kinds of signs and wonders. They were talking about resurrections from the dead. When I checked them out, they had no names, no numbers. My goodness, if I had seen someone rise from the dead, not only some, but many, I'd know exactly who they were. But they didn't have any details whatsoever. So they were talking about it in generalistic terms, but never coming up with the goods. Where's the beef? Now, this, again, does not preclude the supernatural. It simply says that we don't have to make up stories to authenticate the power and the majesty and eventually the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. My apologies to those hanging on. Hopefully we'll have an opportunity to speak to you at a later point in time right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do you remember our contact information? Once again, the World Wide Web, equip.org, the mail, Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And via the phone, our resource consultant standing by at 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Thanks for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you next time right here with more of the show.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, log on to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has deepened your understanding of the Scriptures and equipped you to better defend your faith. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The cultural phenomenon of TiVo-mania has raised some interesting discussion points for Christians, such as, does public prayer before millions of viewers violate Christ's teachings in the Sermon on the Mount? Find out what we can learn from TiVo-mania in the article, Prayers, Football, and Missions, Lessons from TiVo-mania. Other topics include when vague is in vogue. A new but not improved approach to homosexuality is growing among evangelicals. Chrislam, insider movements moving in the wrong direction. A fair question, does Mormon apologist Mark Schindler successfully harmonize celestial marriage with Matthew 22 verses 23 through 30?
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.